Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
All right, friends, welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge. I actually want to jump in today with a passage of scripture as preparation for a conversation I'm going to have in just a few minutes with Alex Kendrick about the Kendrick Brothers' forthcoming movie, Like Arrows. So the Like Arrows title actually comes from a scripture verse. So maybe you could test your scripture memory right now and think to yourself, well, what psalm does that come from? I know that comes from the book of Psalms. It actually comes from Psalm 127. All right, so Psalm 127 is only 5 verses long, and it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he who gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." So that's where the Like Arrows movie title comes from. Now, the idea that children are like arrows is set in the context of a psalm addressing the issues of the home and the household. So unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city, unless the Lord supplies security and heritage, even if we labor from sun up to sundown, the reality is the enemies at the gate will one day overtake us. That's actually the message of this psalm. So you think about that for a moment. The psalm is addressing the issues of the home. And who the Lord of the home is and how the home is established. Because that's actually ultimately what provides this heritage at the gate. The blessing of the father, the blessing of the one who is responsible for the home, the blessing of the parents, their heritage is actually referred to in this psalm as related to what the enemies have to say at the gate. So here's the question. Is the enemy still at the gate or is the enemy already in the house? Like, this is a huge question that has to be asked in conversation related to Psalm 127. So whenever we're reading, integrating, and applying God's word to the circumstances of our lives today, we have to remember that these texts were originally spoken to a people who did not live in 21st century America. Like, let's just be really mindful of that. The first audience of Psalm 127 is an audience in the days of King Solomon. Actually, Psalm 127 comes in a series of psalms that are known as the Psalms of Ascent or the Psalms of Pilgrimage. They were sung by the Hebrew pilgrims as they journeyed up to Jerusalem for 3 different annual feasts and festivals each year. So Jerusalem, you may know, sits on a high hill. And as Jewish pilgrims made their way with their families to the city for these 3 annual Jewish festivals, they would sing these songs of ascent. So you might think to yourself, like, hey, when you're hiking in the woods, when you're taking a long walk, are there songs that your family sings together? Like, are there, you know, I don't know, working on the railroad kinds of songs? That's a little bit of the spirit of what's going on here in the Psalms of Ascent. And Psalm 127 falls right in the middle of this litany of Psalms of Ascent. So they were likely not originally written for this particular purpose, but a little bit like praise choruses today, these psalms got grouped together in written form because they were grouped together in the singing faith of God's people, for whom eventually the book of Psalms provided a hymnal. We think of the book of Psalms as actually the hymnal of the Second Temple period. It's not like they had printed hymnals, right, originally. The faith and what you and I receive as the scriptures of the Old Testament were originally just verbally passed along generation to generation. It's called oral tradition. And the oral tradition was in many cases a sung oral tradition. So the singing faith of God's people is what is in view here in Psalm 127. So of these pilgrim psalms, only Psalm 127 is attributed to Solomon. Some of the other ones are attributed to David, and most of them are actually anonymous. We don't know who the author was. But Psalm 127 is attributed to Solomon. And so maybe not surprising, the subject of wisdom and the subject of the wise rearing of children, and what a wise person overseeing a home and household looks like is certainly in view. So again, Psalm 127 reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." So this is the "like arrows" passage. "He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate." So it's a song about how we build our homes, right? Well, yes. So what does it mean for the Lord to build our houses? What does it mean for the Lord to build our families and our cities? Jesus actually told a parable about wise and foolish builders, and he helps us to see that what we're talking about here are foundational issues of our household. But we're also talking about the relationships of the people inside. Unless the Lord is the Lord of those within the city, unless the Lord is the Lord of those within the home, the watchman or the parents labor in vain. So the people singing this would have been journeying great distances with all generations of their family from the cities where they lived to Jerusalem. They would have left their homes and their cities literally in the Lord's care, maybe with a watchman on the wall. They would have understood that everything of real value was not actually in that physical house or even in that physical city, but that everything of real value was traveling with them. Their household was their people. So this is a psalm about relationships, and it indicates to us that relationships actually matter more than money, matter more than real estate. Your house may be magnificent, but if the Lord didn't build it, and if you're roaming around in it all by yourself, then of what value is that space and all those material things? This is a psalm about the importance that the Lord places on the household of people over whom we have, stewardship and responsibility. This is about a heritage of successive generations. So certainly the psalm originally addressed, biological children, but the contemporary idea of a nuclear family would have not been understood in the context of the first century, and certainly not in the years of the kings when this psalm was composed and sung. So the household was a comprehensive term applied to all the people, the livestock over which one person was serving as God's steward or manager. It included the widows and the children from the extended family. It included bondservants and their families. The household was a comprehensive term for all those whom God gathered under the management or stewardship of one individual. So with all of that in mind, who comprises your household? Or in the next verse, your city? And how is it that the Lord is building your house? What is the relationship of the Lord to all the members of your household? How are each of you and all of you growing up daily into Christ, who is the head? And if you're not, then you're laboring in vain. All right, friends, that's actually what our conversation is going to be about. The Like Arrows movie, my conversation with Alex Kendrick, is coming up next. I got to take a quick break. This is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Joining me now is Alex Kendrick, one half of the team you might know as the Kendrick Brothers. Alex is a follower of Jesus Christ. He has a passion to tell stories of hope and redemption. He's the director and editor for Kendrick Brothers films, Fireproof, Courageous, Facing the Giants, and The War Room. And he's here today to talk with us about an exciting project called Like Arrows. It's a two-night movie event, May 1st and 3rd. Alex, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks so much for having me, Carmen.
So this is exciting. Like Arrows casts a powerful vision for parents, reminding us that nothing is more important for our family than to have God and His Word directing our lives. So tell us who this film is for and why you made it.
You know, it started off actually as an idea for a video curriculum called The Art of Parenting, and that does exist now through family life. And as we began putting together these little video vignettes of families raising their kids at various stages, we realized that we could tell an entire story by putting all the videos together. And that became the movie Like Arrows. So, of course, we did some extra work to make sure it functioned as a feature film. But the movie, a very humorous and inspirational take on a lifetime of raising kids. And the movie actually happens over a 50-year period. And you see the same couple, you know, from learning that they're expecting their first child all the way to their 50th wedding anniversary, and how their legacy is so obvious in how it impacts their children. So we shot it in 2017, and we're excited that it's coming out in May in theaters.
So I love that this film release is part of this really significant new parenting initiative by Family Life, and it's called The Art of Parenting. So there's going to be this free online video series and an 8-session small group series for folks to use as a follow-up to going and seeing Like Arrows on May 1st or May 3rd. You've got 6 kids. Why don't you share with us what your parenting philosophy is?
Well, you know, first I would say you have to win your child's heart. You know, when your child knows that you love them, they will listen to you. And so for me and my kids, my wife Christine and I, you know, we find the way that God has designed them. What is their natural personality, their natural bent? And then we try to nurture that. You know, God gifts all of us differently. And it's interesting that I have 6 kids raised in the same home by the same parents, and they're all still very different. And so what we try to do is to tap into how they tick, and we nurture that and love them. And we've learned that when your children know for a fact that you love them, they're more prone to listen to what you have to say. And so it's been a wonderful journey of walking together, learning faith, applying the giftedness that God gave to each of them. And it's just been a real joy to watch them grow. Not without hurdles, but those hurdles are certainly something that we can handle as we apply God's principles. So it's been a real joy so far.
So, Alex, that's a fairly different parenting philosophy than maybe some folks a generation or 2 generations ago, even among Christian parents, would have articulated. Because I don't think that you're talking about, you know, sort of a banking approach. Like, this is, you know, I'm the authority figure and you live in my house, so you will do as you were told. Now, that doesn't mean that that we expect children to be undisciplined, but what we're talking about is discipleship instead of sort of an authoritarian rule. So can you dig around in that a little bit more?
Absolutely. You know, there is certainly a place for respecting authority. God is the one who designed the whole concept of authority, and that's something that we have to teach our children and that my wife and I do teach our children. But, you know, we generally do not say, you're going to do this just because I said so, although I have the authority to do that. What I have learned to do is to make sure that our kids know that they are valued, that they are created by God, that there is a structure for God's creation, and we have to honor that. So I am under the Lord's authority, and my children are under me and my wife's authority, but at the same time, we never want them to question that we love them, that we want what's best for them. And so when we walk through sometimes those difficult times, I have found that speaking truth in love is always best. It doesn't mean that they always get it the first time or that they always agree with it in their youthful mind thinking. But you know, when I speak the truth in love, it comes out pretty quickly, not too long after that, that, hey, these principles are true. God knows what's best. God has given me my parents, and they do love me. And it's just, it makes the journey more rich, nurturing, and sweeter. So there are times that I discipline my children where they know that, you know, dad or mom, as the authority in the house, can address certain things with discipline. However, we don't throw around, you're going to do this because I said so. We throw around, hey, I'm making this decision, here's why, and our kids have been very receptive to that. So again, any child will listen to the people that they believe love them the most. And so if a parent loses their heart, the child, you know, the heart of the child, they will tend to listen to their friends that think they care about them more than their parents do. So what we're learning is to teach parents to nurture and love your kids. I mean, think about the gospel. When we apply principles without love, nobody's drawn to the gospel. But when we present the love of God along with his truth, more people are drawn to it. And that's the way we apply our parenting strategy.
Friends, the voice you're hearing is Alex Kendrick. The conversation we're having is about a new project called Like Arrows. It's a project that the Kendrick brothers did in partnership with our friends over at Family Life. And Family Life is including a free online video series and 8-session small group series called The Art of Parenting to complement and follow on this film. And this film event is going to take place on May 1st and 3rd. And I actually checked, and you can get your tickets on Fandango if that's the way you want to do it. There's lots of other ways to do it as well. But this is something that you're not going to want to miss just in terms of your own parenting and relationship with your kids. But it's also a great opportunity to take some friends in your community, maybe where, you know, you recognize, hey, that's really not a house that I'm comfortable sending my kids into because of some approaches that are being taken over there. And maybe I could invite these neighbors or these parents of my kids' friends to this and begin influencing actually parenting and what's going on in other people's households. Because the reality is people only have access to the resources they have access to. And what Alex and the Kendrick brothers and Family Life is trying to do is equip all of us to have more resources than we had when we started the conversation. So, Alex, what do you hope, what's one of the things that you hope surprises people when they see this film?
You know, we don't tend to think in terms of long-term legacy very often, and it's something that we have to keep in mind. In this film, Like Arrows, you're going to see the young couple that is just starting out when they learn that they're pregnant for the first time and they're getting ready. You know, they have what is probably common reactions to that in our culture. And as they get older and begin raising kids is both a wonderful thing and a very difficult thing. So as they begin realizing this, they acknowledge, wow, we don't know as much as we thought in raising kids, especially when they're very different. And in the movie, they end up having 4 kids. You know, they realize, wow, each of these are so different. What worked for, you know, speaking to the last child's not necessarily working this time and with this child. And so we see them grapple with what to do, getting counsel, making mistakes, how to ask for forgiveness and repair those mistakes, how to discipline children. And as the children grow, the parents grow with them, of course, and their experience and their knowledge. And then we jump all the way to the 50th anniversary where the kids come back to honor their parents on their 50th wedding anniversary. And we see some of the memories and lessons that the kids learn. It's a very tearful but very inspirational, sweet moment at the end of the film. And I think audiences are going to watch this film and leave thinking, wow, I need to be more intentional about the legacy I'm leaving, a God-honoring legacy. Make sure that's the number one thing, that my kids know and love the Lord, that they know that we love them, and that they're very purposeful in their decisions in life. And so we just can't wait to see what happens. We've already screened the movie several times, and the audience reactions have been wonderful. So, again, I can't wait for people to see Like Arrows.
So we got to take a break in a couple of minutes, but I'm going to give you like 3 minutes here to answer this next question, because I think that it's probably going to take you a minute to unpack it. But I guarantee you there are parents listening right now who followed all the rules. They did everything right. They raised their kids in as best a Christian environment as they knew how. They took their kids to church. But they're suffering right now, and they're suffering the consequences of sin and the realities of evil. So I just want you to take a minute to talk about that long road of parenting and the importance of mom and dad, the importance of the war room, you know, just some of those ideas that you have hit in other films that are really important here as well.
Sure. I'm mindful of the parable of the prodigal son, that Jesus told this parable of a father who had 2 sons. And one, the older brother, was the more responsible one. He was with his father about his father's business, and was the one that could be counted on to take care of his responsibilities. the younger son, we learn, goes to the father and says, I want all of my inheritance now. When he gets it, he leaves and he spends it on lascivious living. He is foolish. He goes the drunken, immoral route and ends up in a pig pen, penniless, and trying to share the food that the pigs are eating. When he does come home, of course, we see the father who was looking out for him, waiting for him, hoping that he would return, praying for him, and he rushes out to meet them. And the young son has a totally different perspective on who he is and what he should be about. He's ashamed of his sin. He's grateful for mercy. He's grateful for his father receiving him back in the home. And, of course, you have issues with the older brother for a while. But here's something we should note. There is no indication in that story that the father was a bad father. There's no indication that the father did something wrong that caused the younger son to want to leave and rebel. But that is what happened. I think that we have to keep in mind that whereas God's principles are far more likely to bring about positive results than any other, at the same time, God still uses the testimony and stories of the prodigals out there. And for many people that may have a prodigal, you know, there's a lot to be said for that story that Jesus told. There is a lot to be said for God's patience waiting for his own people and his church to often turn from sin, to come to their senses, and it's often a picture of God's grace and mercy himself. If you are a parent and you have a child and you feel like, I have loved this child, I have tried to do my very best, I've tried not to be hypocritical as a parent, but still my child is something of a prodigal. Well, the Lord can relate. Has God not himself had an entire nation that played the prodigal? And sometimes the body of Christ that acts like a prodigal. And yet he still loves us, waits for us, sometimes disciplines us, and is there for us, willing to forgive and show mercy, even though he's an all-powerful authority in our lives. So for you as a parent, there is a time to stay in prayer, to identify with even what the Lord has gone through, to say, Lord, you know what it will take to turn my child's heart around. You know what it will take to have that brokenness or that conversation. And don't be afraid of brokenness. Brokenness is sometimes a powerful medicine and a powerful testimony for other people. It is a good thing for all of us in life to be broken in one way or another, because it causes us to rely so much on the Lord to find that power and forgiveness and healing and mercy, and to show it to other people as a result. So The prodigal story is a powerful story that is still applicable today for the parent that says, I did do it right, what's going on? God can still bring an incredible testimony and story out of your child's life, and it may take a while, but never stop praying for them, never stop loving, never stop hoping. That's something that Jesus said was the father's case in that parable, and God brought good out of it. So it is a hard place to be, but again, we have an incredible God that identifies with that very thing, and he is no foreigner to wanting his prodigal child to come back home.
Amen. Friends, that's Alex Kendrick. We're going to continue our conversation with him in just a minute. This is Connecting Faith. Hey, friends, welcome back. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. With me now, we've got movie writer and producer and the executive producer of a new film called Like Arrows. His name is Alex Kendrick. The Kendrick brothers are the guys behind films including Fireproof, Courageous, Facing the Giants, and The War Room. And on May 1st and 3rd, their newest project, Like Arrows, will be in theaters across the country. They made this film in partnership with Family Life. This is Family Life's first feature film, and it explores the challenges and joys that come with raising children. So through a journey that unfolds over 50 years, Charlie and Alice bring the unmistakable power of family to the screen, and in it we get to talk about the legacy of living as God's people in the context of family and what that looks like in real relationships. So Alex Kendrick, again, thank you for joining us on Connecting Faith.
Oh, great to be with you.
So I don't know if this is really there or if it's something that I sense, but it feels like there's a trajectory from fireproof to courageous to the war room to like arrows. Share with us maybe a couple of impact stories from your prior films, because I feel pretty confident that's actually the engine that's driving you to continue to do what you do.
You know, it is. My brothers and I, my older brother Shannon, my younger brother Steven, all three of us worked together to do these films. You know, the thing that drives us, and we feel like it's a calling from the Lord, is to remind the church to be the church. And what does that look like in marriage? What does it look like as parents? What does it look like in your own faith, your own identity in Christ? Because we see the church in many ways struggling with a lukewarm mentality, struggling with trying not to be so entertained with the world that we lose our light and our saltiness. And so for us, our primary audience is the body of Christ. Now, we know that spills over into our culture and what we might call a secular audience. But at the same time, our target audience is the church, just calling the church to be the church. So for us, Facing the Giants had a message of faith over fear, trusting God when you're in an impossible circumstance. For Fireproof, it was learning to love others the way God loves us, starting in your own marriage. For Courageous, it was applying biblical principles to how we raise and nurture our children to grow. You know, we don't just want to survive as parents. We want our children to thrive and to make a difference in the next generation. For War Room, it was how to build strategies of prayer and the importance of doing your battle in prayer first, seeking the Lord first. And now, Like Arrows is a film demonstrating the legacy of a life devoted to the Lord, even though you make mistakes or face hurdles now and then, what that looks like. So again, we're trying to touch on all of the pillars of what growing as a Christian in our culture might look like today. And so it's been a real blessing to do that. But overall, we want people to see our films or the associated resources in it to help nurture them in their faith and in their walk with God, and hopefully raise their passion for applying God's principles to their daily living.
So you did this film in partnership with Family Life. So how has this experience been different than you guys just, you know, sort of independently doing something without a partner ministry? Because this is new for them, and this was a new way of doing it for you guys.
It certainly was, and it's the first time that we've done something like this. We are working on a new movie right now that'll come out in 2019, but after we finished War Room, we began talking with Family Life, one of our favorite ministries. They're just incredible people and have done so much good. And they said, we're working on a video curriculum called The Art of Parenting. A few years ago, they had done one called The Art of Marriage, and over a million people have been through it. It was a fantastic ministry. It's going to be around for years. And they said, we thought this was the appropriate follow-up to talk about parenting. You know, parenting is a different type of love than of marital love, of course. So they wanted to do one on The Art of Parenting. And they began talking to Stephen and I about what would it look like to do these little videos for each of the six-part curriculum pieces. When you meet with a small group to go through The Art of Parenting, you know, we were talking about doing an 8-minute, 9-minute little mini-movie of a family raising kids when they're super young, or when they're in their middle school years or high school years, or getting ready for college or even marriage. What would that look like? We came up with six aspects to parenting, and we realized we could link those and tell one long story. So the curriculum exists now, The Art of Parenting, and we have these little six-part pieces, but we put the pieces together in long form as a feature film, so you could be encouraged and blessed to watch the entire story unfold over the course of an hour and a half or so in the form of this movie, Like Arrows. Like Arrows coming from the verse that talks about a father has children that are like arrows in his quiver. So anyway, your children are like an arrow. And so we filmed the movie, and it turned out so much better than we thought. And we're just excited to present it in partnership with Family Life. It's a great acting, lots of heartfelt moments, lots of humor. And I think that the parents out there that see it are going to really identify with all of the scenarios that our movie couple goes through. And hopefully they'll be very, very encouraged as they watch.
So let's talk about media in general. I mean, you're obviously operating in a part of the culture that lots of us, you know, we're consumers of, but we're not engaged on the production side, and we're really not engaged day to day with other people who are in media, let's say. And I think that for a lot of Christians and a lot of Christian parents, there's a lot of anxiety about the media that is shaping our kids. We got kids binge watching things on Netflix that just kind of horrifying. They're using social media apps that most adults have never heard of and wouldn't know how to access. So as a person who's engaged in the world of media and a person who's a parent, can you counsel us a little bit on trying to walk that line between protecting our kids from everything that's out there and yet really adequately preparing them to live in the very real world that's media dominated?
That's a great question. So this is what I would counsel any parent to do. Do not start with just a set of rules walking in your child's room and says, this is what you're not going to do with your social media or your phone. What I did, I sat down with my kids, especially my teenage kids, and right now I have four from 19 to 13, and then I have two more younger than that, so six kids total. But I sat down with my kids, and I said, okay, you older ones that have a phone, that are interested in apps, that are hearing about apps from your friends, first, let's establish what is the purpose of having this phone, what is the purpose of spending time on these apps, and let's really think through and be very intentional about what we do with social media. What kinds of things would you post? What kinds of things would you follow and subscribe to? And so when we came up with a clear direction for that, and my kids would answer, and they would say today, well, we understand that it can be used for good and it can be used for evil, and you have to be very wise in what you spend your time focusing on. As a family, I lead my children and wife reading the scriptures every night. If I am home, unless I'm traveling, we read a chapter of scripture, we pray together, and just connect. We turn off the TV. Actually, we don't watch a lot of TV anyway. We make sure all that's off, and we connect and talk as a family. So my job as a father is first to have that relationship with my children and to prioritize my walk with God in their sight, so that they see what's most important to dad and mom is honoring the Lord, loving us, and doing what God's called us to do. So that being in place, I talk to them about what place does social media have in our lives. And so when we come up with it can be used for good or bad, and this is how we're going to use it, and this is how we're not going to use it. These are the types of things we might follow, and these are the types of things we're not going to follow. And then after we talked about that, I put some rules in place, and they understood why the rules were there. And so if those rules are ever tested or broken, then there's penalties that you take away the phone, you take away some privileges, or some other sort of punishment. So that's the way we do it. And my kids also know if they're going to download a new app on their phone, they have to come tell me or my wife what the app is so that we know about it. And we also, when my kids charge their phones, they have to do so in the kitchen. They don't keep it by their bed and charge it by their bed. They keep it in the kitchen. So my wife and I, and we know all their passwords, we can go to it, and they know that once in a while we reserve the right to check their phone, to check their texts, not to try to police and catch them doing something wrong, but because we love them, but because we want to make sure that we're all having healthy accountability. I have an accountability partner. They can ask me the tough questions and look at my computer or my phone. It's good for us to have appropriate accountability. So my kids know that. And so there is also protection and comfort in that, knowing that, hey, I've got a family that has my back. So for parents out there, I would say first have a conversation with your kids about what your end result needs to be in regard to social media. And then having that conversation, set appropriate boundaries, and then consequences if those boundaries are broken, because there are apps and things coming out all the time out there, and it's hard to keep up with. But what you don't have to keep up with everything, you do have to keep up with the heart of your child. Mm-hmm. And so that's how I would advise any parent. Stay in touch, you know, stay connected to your child, and at the same time have appropriate points of accountability and checkups on your child in love, that you can, you know, keep tabs on them, because that's going to remind them I have to make wise decisions.
All right, Alex, we got about a minute and a half left for this last question. I just want you to say thank you to your parents, because I know that you were blessed to have parents who nurtured the gospel in you and in your brothers. So just this is your minute to give a shout out to your parents for their legacy of faith.
My parents are Larry and Ronwin Kendrick, and they raised the three of us boys. I'm the middle, and they demonstrated to us, although they were not perfect and they had their own struggles, that they did love us, that they did love the Lord. We've often said that we would come into our parents' room sometimes in the morning. We didn't catch our father looking at pornography or doing something he shouldn't be doing. We caught him on his knees more often than anything. In the mornings, they spent time with the Lord. They prayed over us. They still pray over us. Both of them still pray over us, and they're in their mid-70s. And that legacy has left such an impact on our lives. We want to do the same thing, watching our parents do it. When our parents made a mistake, they apologized. You know, there was a time that they wrongly punished us for something they thought we did that we did not do. Someone had lied about it, and they came back and apologized to us for wrongly punishing us. And this was years and years ago, but we have seen in their heart and in their life a desire to honor and love the Lord. And that has left a desire in us to do the very same thing with our kids, and to even go further, to take what they learned and what we're learning and then pour into our children. So parents, always know your demonstration of love and your walk with God is more powerful than just the words you say. And so when you live it out, that's the greatest legacy you can leave.
Amen. All right, we got to leave it right there. The film is Like Arrows. Alex and Stephen Kendrick are the executive producers. Family Life's Dennis and Barbara Rainey and Bob Lapine. It's a parenting movie, Like Arrows, that will be released in theaters for two nights, May 1st and 3rd. Alex, thank you for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Thanks so much for having me. God bless you for what you do.
Thanks, friends. We'll be right back to make the connecting point. Welcome back. This is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. Hey, we like to, you know, at this point in the show, we like to make the connecting point. We like to take things that are happening in the culture, and we like to tie it together, and we like to have conversations about the trends that are happening in pop culture and on social media. And so I love it when my conversation partner, Tim Muehlhoff from Biola, joins us to talk about some of the things that he's paying attention to that, frankly, I might not be totally up to speed on. So, Tim, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Carmen, great to be with you. Thanks for having me.
All right. So a few weeks ago on a Sunday night, it happened to have been Easter night, NBC did something that would be called like a live musical TV special. It was called Jesus Christ Superstar Live. A lot of us remember Jesus Christ Superstar as a stage performance. We remember it as being controversial. Tell us why this particular event is something we should be talking about.
Well, that's the point I want to make, Carmen. We should be talking about it. I get frustrated just like your listeners do. I want to talk about spiritual things with my neighbors, coworkers. It doesn't come up as naturally as I'd want it to. So when an event like this happens, I think how we talk about it is really important. And again, Americans tuned in, 9.36 million viewers of Jesus Christ Superstar. It won its time slot for, I think it was NBC. And so I want to use that as a conversation starter, not a conversation stopper. So how we talk about it, how we initiate the conversation about it, is let's start with the positives rather than start with the negatives about Jesus Christ Superstar. And I will readily concede to any listener there is much to critique about Jesus Christ Superstar. But I would force my students to say, but what were the positives? And I think one of the big positives was on primetime television, there you have Jesus Christ sacrificing himself right? The pain that was etched on John Legend's face and his body as he's being scourged, and it brings up questions. Well, like, why? If he's Jesus, why is he doing this? Why doesn't he just take him down from the cross? Rather than critiquing what the cross looked like, I would rather talk about theological issues. So let me read one quote from a friend of mine, Brett McCracken, who often writes about films for Christianity Today. This quote is talking about, remember the movie Noah, Carmen?
I do, absolutely.
Exodus, Gods and Kings, which some Christians really criticized both of those. This is what he says, that, and this is the point I want to make. This is what Brett McCracken says. Rather than bashing another not perfectly biblical Bible movie, what if we praised its beauty? What if we celebrated the fact that, as Noah did back in April, Exodus, God, and Kings will likely increase online searches for relevant Bible passages by 300% or more? What if instead of issuing nitpicky complaints as theological police, Christians extended compassion and thanks as the people of God, grateful to see parts of the Bible story told on screen? So I like the positiveness of that.
No, I do too.
And then we can move to critique.
Well, and the other thing that I liked in terms of this particular event, here's the thing, Tim. A lot of Christians simply didn't watch it. And so
how crazy is that?
I know. Well, you know, because, you know, it's not quite biblical. And so it, you know, I don't know. It's going to burn my eyeballs. I don't know. I have to tell you that.
Right.
The image of Christ on the cross and those four panels blocking, I don't even know how to describe it adequately to people. The visual event when Christ is on the cross, maybe you can describe it to people, but I have to tell you that image alone gives me an opportunity to talk to somebody about who Jesus is and what he did and what God has done through him, because it ends before the resurrection. But it gives me an opportunity to talk to people about something that otherwise I have no entry point into conversation with them about.
I totally agree, Carmen. And again, that image, we can't even do it justice. So just go ahead and Google it, right? Go to YouTube. The ending was just, it was powerful. Now, again, I would have loved to have seen the resurrection on Easter Sunday. I would have loved to have seen the resurrection. But that powerful moment, and again, Carmen, how crazy that Christians didn't watch it. Thus, we can't be part of the conversation. And again, I would argue that watching it doesn't mean that you condone it. Reading a book doesn't mean that you condone the book. It just means I'm reading it so I can be part of the cultural conversation. Second, I now have so I can say to my friends that I do martial arts with, hey, did you see this? And they're like, yeah, well, what did you think about this? What did you think about that? But imagine if I say, well, yeah, I didn't actually see it, but let's talk about it. That, to me, I think that we're so afraid of condoning things that we miss a great opportunity to have a great cultural conversation. Again, this will be yesterday's news in a while, so let's make hay while people are talking about Jesus Christ Superstar. And I think we can make valid points, but let's start with the positive and then move towards the negative. And let me just say one last thing, Carmen, and this may be wildly controversial, so feel free to distance yourself from me, amazingly so. But I like the complexity of it. I disagree with the complexity of parts of Jesus Christ Superstar, but I love the fact that it was handled in a complex way. And my critique of Christian arts, of Christian movies like God Is Not Dead or War Room, is that it's not complex. God Is Not Dead was rated PG. The Case for Christ, which I actually liked that movie, was rated PG. There's a scene where Lee Strobel, in the movie Case for Christ, is drinking heavily. His wife has not become a Christian. He feels betrayed, and he kicks a table over and says, dang it. And people laughed in the audience, Carmen.
Because you're thinking that's like, not quite authentic?
Yeah, and how could it be authentic at PG level when
right.
Captain Underpants opened that very weekend and it was PG? I really think we need to show people, hey, as Christians, we wrestle with sexuality. We wrestle with marital struggle. We wrestle with death. We wrestle with the very same things you do, and we understand that life is complex. So I make the argument, and I know this is controversial, we will never garner the attention of a non-Christian audience unless it's rated R. The Passion of Christ was, but I think, and R for the right reasons, right? Language.
Right, right.
I would have given Lee Strobel a swear word in that movie, and not gratuitous sex, but it R communicates, hey, this is going to be complex. This is going to be intense, and we are scared to death of the R rating as Christians.
All right, friends, you can email me. I'll take your feedback on this. I'm Carmen at myfaithradio.com.
Sorry.
No, it's good. Okay, so you're exactly right. And here, as you were saying that, one of the things that I think what you're talking about is authenticity. Like, right, we actually live in a culture that craves transparency. It craves authenticity. And it readily recognizes and calls out hypocrisy. And so part of the challenge that you are unmasking, or the reality that you're unmasking, is Christians have read 50 Shades of Grey, and Christians, sadly, we recognize that there's a fairly high percentage of Christians engaged in all kinds of pornography. And
right,
so,
right.
And so what are we saying when we don't admit that as Christians, there is an ongoing struggle against all kinds of perversions of God's goodness. And some of those are related to sexuality, and some of those are temptations that are that have turned into besetting sins in people's lives. And so we need to be having those conversations. And I think what I hear you saying is it's not authentic for us to say that the gospel and every story in the Bible is G-rated or even PG-rated. I mean, there are passages. There are certainly passages in the Old Testament that that we skip over in church.
Right.
Okay, if we're skipping
right.
over them in church, like that's a problem. Like, okay, so in addition to wrestling with all of the things that you describe us wrestling with, I think that it's time for the world to know that we actually wrestle with God. And that's a biblical,
Carmen.
Like,
yes.
That's a biblical thing. Like, we actually have a guy. We got a character. We could tell his story. There is a guy who actually physically wrestles with God. Now, he spends the rest of his life walking with a limp and a good reminder of that event. But we wrestle with God, and that's okay.
Yeah, and Carmen, I love that. Go read Song of Solomon. Go read Lamentations, Jeremiah. And you get unbelievable narratives. Jeremiah, women boiling infants because they're under the siege, and they're going to eat infants because they're dying of starvation. Well, we look at that and we say, what? That's in the Bible? The Song of Solomon, its view of sexuality is so rich and complex and wholesome that I think as Christians, we say, see, God, I have a problem that you weren't giving us PG in the Bible. So again, I hope your listeners hear me. I'm not talking about gratuitous swearing, gratuitous sex. I just deplore that. But I think we need to show non-Christians, hey, we wrestle and we're complex people and we fall and we struggle and we swear and we don't always do it right. But we're wrestling with it, and we're trying to do what's right. If they see that kind of complexity from characters, then I think they're going to say, oh, well, they are just like me. Right now, I think it's too pristine. I think we do a disservice when we strip out of the Bible all the really difficult parts. I think we let people see that, because Christianity is complex. It's for complex people.
And God can handle it.
All
right,
and
friends.
God can handle it.
All right, friends, that's all the time we've got today. I am Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. I would love to hear your feedback on this particular conversation, because I actually know this is really hard, especially when we're having conversations with our kids and our teenagers about setting up boundaries for social media and media consumption. And then we're turning around and we're saying, hey, sometimes when we're actually creating media that's related to telling the stories of Scripture, we got to be willing to tell the whole story, and sometimes that means it's not going to be G or even PG. All right, friends, I want you to connect with us at myfaithradio.com. I want you to share today's show with someone new, and I absolutely want your feedback. I'm Carmen at myfaithradio.com. You can also follow me on Twitter at Carmen LaBerge. Tim Muehlhoff, thanks for joining us again today. All right, folks, have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.